Good evening.
Good evening.
Do appreciate the prayer for Levi. We would, let's open to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Again, working through this book of 1 Corinthians, the bird's eye view of the local assembly in mind, we have before us what is called at times, affectionately speaking, the love chapter. And you know, when you think about the importance of this book of 1 Corinthians, as we some time ago introduced it and have at times reminded ourselves of, that the book begins with these words of introduction, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord. So as some would suggest that, oh, we don't need to be concerned with Corinthians, that's just a cultural thing, it's just for that time and that place. But as the book begins, it was broadened out to those in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and of course we're still in the same church age. So we see great value in the book of 1 Corinthians, looking to rightly divide the word of truth and walk through. And so as we look at this overview of the assembly, looking down at bird's eye view, like if you have a blueprint of a house and you see each room and you see the function of this aspect and that point and what have you. And so as we come to chapter 13, as I just briefly mentioned in closing this morning, it's interesting how it's placed in this latter section of the book, where it's in the midst of issues of the order of the assembly. You're talking about headship and glory in chapter 11, beginning there. We see the Lord's Supper. Then we saw things concerning the plurality of gift in chapter 12. When we get to chapter 14, we see things that, again, talk about ministry of the word. Let two or three speak and the others judge. That kind of an open meeting kind of a concept and some criteria about how the meeting should be done decently and in order. Those things speak of order. But in the midst of that, here's chapter 13. And so I believe this, by the Spirit of God, there's a great emphasis here that, yes, we want to do things the right way, but we need to have the motive and the attitude of love as we carry out the gathering of the Lord's people. Amen. And so not just in the assembly, of course, in our daily lives, we should have this attitude. But here is a wonderful, encouraging, short chapter, but a very encouraging chapter. So when we think of the believers there at Corinth, and we read about an assembly that was left behind in no gift. They had gift, they had ability, but they had to be reminded of some things. In a sense, the book of 1 Corinthians is a corrective nature type of a book. There are things that needed to be addressed, things that needed to be taught and reminded to the saints there and others that would read this letter. And so when we think of that subject of love, may we remind ourselves of what Paul said to the Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. And that's so important, the balance of truth and love. And you know, when you look at the topic of love, and you take a concordance, what have you, and you do a word search, and you look at where it's found in the New Testament, you find that the books the Spirit of God used John to write has so much to say about truth and love. You see the Gospel of John, of course, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and of course we see it pinning Revelation as well, but particularly the epistles of John in the Gospel, we see much about truth and love. And there's that balance. And I believe we can be reminded of that when we read this chapter. And it's another reason why it's good to take things in context. Why is chapter 13 here? And you see all the truth that's surrounding this chapter, but here we have love. I've used this quote, and I don't know where I originally heard it from before. I've mentioned it, I'm sure, at other times with you, along the line of truth and love, that if you have truth, and there's no love, then it can come across, whether you're right in it or not, it can come across kind of harshly, and we can be overbearing if all we say is, this is the way it is. But then on the other hand, if we talk in some circles of religion and even Christianity, if it's only love and then we have no truth as a foundation, then it ends up just mush, right? So when you have the Word of God and there's the balance of truth and love, as you see the emphasis in God's Word, then we have God's balance. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And so we think of him, and we think of his word. So we come to this text, and notice the first three verses to begin with, if you would please. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy, and understanding all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have no charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so when we see these words, these three verses, some similarities. Verse 1, I speak. Verse 2, I have. Verse 3, I bestow. And so as he gives those as kind of a way to consider this theme. I can speak. I can articulate. I have knowledge. I know something, perhaps. I bestow. You know, I have things I can give. But without love, what do these three things really end up being? Think about it. You know, we can have an ability to articulate. We can be willing to talk about things. But without love, in a sense, here's just showing off. Here's an ability. Here's a gift. And it's like, instead of it being for the best of the body of Christ, it's something to show off. And I'm just talking. I'm just showing how good I can speak or whatever a person may think. You know, the knowledge I have, you know, this knowledge, someone may say, well, without love, then it ends up being pride, doesn't it? Look what I know. And then I bestow, I can give things. And, you know, if you're giving things without the attitude and the motive of love, then it can end up being kind of a grudgingly done thing, perhaps, instead of out of love. Love for the Lord and love for his people. So there's the contrast that we think about. How do these things match up with love, and how would they be with the absence of God's love? If you want to put a finger here, let's turn to John, 1 John rather. 1 John 4, and look at just a few of the verses in this book that has so much to say about love. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll notice there in verse 7 and 8 to start with. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is love, of course, speaking of one of the great moral attributes, characteristics of God. And yet, it speaks in this book here, and also as you look at the letters of the writings of John by the Spirit of God, you see that term being born of God or being born again and such as that. And so they that know God, those that are born of God, love should be the hallmark of our lives. We go down and see as well in verse 20, 21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So 1 John is a very direct book. You could outline it in a sense of test of our profession. You can walk through and see some very challenging topics along the line of truth and love. So let's go back to our text of Corinthians 13 and think about this word. If you're using a King James, you have the word charity there. If you look up this word, again, if you're doing a study on your computer or you've got a concordance at home, whatever, and you'll see two or three Greek words that kind of come one, two, three close together associated with the term agape. We've heard that term before. God's love, agape love. And so sometimes, such as in this chapter, we see it translated in English, charity. That's not the prominent use for the term agape. Instead, you often would see love and what have you. But when it is the word charity, We see about a third of those references would be found in this book of Corinthians. You'll find charity. Find that interesting. When you look at those three associated words that tie in together for the word agape love, in the count of at least those three aspects, there's, I think, over 300 references in the New Testament. And then when you think about the word in the English used for love, that also is a large count. And you see, again, a good percentage of that found in the letters of John. The word love, lovest, love, lovely. And sometimes even the word kiss has a similar connotation to that. But nonetheless. And so when we see agape, that's a different type of emphasis for the word love than like the word, I believe it is filio, such as in other times the word love is used. That is a brotherly affection kind of an emphasis. And yet there's that distinction with agape love, God's love. I'm just doing a little reminder of that and looking at some of the references, looking at those different words. And it's interesting, you go to John 21, for example. Let's turn there just briefly. Let's go to John 21. And the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus, not too long ago when we were in another series, looking at events around leading to the cross and following the cross. You may recall looking at the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus, the ministry he provided to his own there between the resurrection and before he ascended back to glory. And within that, you see much of that in chapters 20 and 21 of John, along with some passages in other gospels. But we find here, as Peter can't wait to get to the shore, we see in 21 and 4, as Jesus stood on the shore, and here's that man Peter, remember, the one who had denied the Lord, and yet he had been such a spokesman among the disciples, and yet he's eventually going to be used in a mighty way. He's going to be the one speaking at Pentecost in Acts 2 when some 3,000 souls are saved. He's going to be used to pen 1st and 2nd Peter. The Lord's going to use this man again. You see him as the prominent speaker, so to speak, that's recorded in the early chapters of Acts. And then eventually you see Paul as he gets saved and what have you. But here's this man Peter, and the Lord had a message for him. As he girded his clothes on, he couldn't wait to get to the shore, and the Lord was interacting with him. And we've studied this before, haven't we? There in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And we see this interaction, and he'll come back and say it again, and then a third time. And so there's a difference, my understanding, in those words for love. It's the Lord speaking of agape love. And yet Peter's kind of responding with that filio love, that brotherly love. You know, there's one thing to have a brotherly love and have that understanding, and yet there's a higher level of the love of God. God's love is so strong and so perfect. And so he's challenging him, do you love me? And so he would send him out to as he said, feed my sheep. And there's another reference that I don't remember exactly where. I didn't write it down this time. But one of the times the word agape love is used, it wasn't speaking in a positive sense. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of maybe a rare usage. But when the Lord was talking about ones that loved to be seen of men, and he used the word agape. I thought that was unique. That's how strong a desire some had to be seen. And so, you know, that's kind of maybe an emphasis about how pride and such can grab hold of us, is what I took from that. But nonetheless, we know overwhelmingly the word agape is speaking in a positive sense of the love of God. So with this, let's go back to our text of 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll address a few things along the way here. And we see in verses 4 to the beginning of 8, and the term charity is before us, or love. Verse 4, Now, when we read this, notice half a dozen positive statements, and then I believe I counted 9 things that it speaks of how love is not such and so on. So you have around 15 different things you can break down and consider. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And so stop there for a moment. You'll notice these various aspects of things seen as positive truth about charity, and also to the contrast, things that you're not going to see as part of love. And so that can be helpful to meditate on those things. And yet as it continues in this subsection here, when the sentence continues, verse 7, notice the term all things some 4 times in verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, that's something to ponder on. For example, first of all, beareth all things. Let's put a finger there and go to Galatians 6 for a moment. And, you know, I just pray and take it from the Lord. Here we are taking this as an assembly, a study of this book, and there are different things that's been discussed and to pray about as far as looking future in this assembly and trying to be a faithful, healthy assembly. And so it's a good time to be praying about things and to be refreshed about things, I pray. And it's good to be looking and evaluating where we are as individuals and as families and as an assembly of the Lord's people. And so one thing that I hear in people discussing these things is, when we are a body, how are we affecting one another? How are we concerned with one another? The previous chapter this morning, we saw the illustration of the body, and if one part of the body hurts, then, you know, the others know, and it's an effect there. So when it comes to bearing all things, let's think in terms of among the body, bearing one another's burdens. 6:2 of Galatians, of course, Galatians is talking about, kind of laid aside with the great gospel treaty of Romans. You have Galatians emphasizing the gospel as well, but yet Galatians comes along and emphasizes, well, these things would be inconsistent with the gospel. There's some warnings here. And so with that said, the practical chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, again, as you study Romans, you study Galatians, you remember the term law can be used in different ways. There's the Mosaic law, and then sometimes the word law can mean a principle. And, you know, so you got to take the context of these things. We're not under the law. Romans teaches, of course, positionally speaking, the law is good, but, you know, the scripture points out that Christ, we're in Christ now, and there's a distinction between those things. And yet, here we see the term the law of Christ. You may want to hold a finger there, and I'm going to connect that to what we see in a similar language in James. Bearing one another's burdens. You know, can we feel like that body, and if the toe gets smashed and the rest of the body understands and knows it and is concerned? Are we willing to bear one another's burdens? And I'm like anyone else. Sometimes you may not want to say every detail about what's on your mind, what you're praying about. You know, you might be embarrassed. You might feel like, well, you know, are they just going to gossip about this? Or are they going to pray about this? Or, you know, there is that sense of those things go through your mind. And you've probably felt that way before. You know, like, well, do I really want to bear my soul on certain things? And thankfully, we can be assured that people are out there in the body that want to pray for us and that are there for us. And so thank the Lord for that. But bearing one another's burdens, are we willing to be praying for others and willing to be open about our needs, spiritually speaking? In James, we see in chapter 2, James is like the Proverbs of the Old Testament, very pointed, and this is wisdom compared to foolishness in a sense. It's just giving some very direct information for us and challenge. And so in James 2:8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced the law is transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, saith also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, verse 12, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So we see this terminology, the law of liberty, the royal law of love. These things that are brought before us, in a sense, as believers, there's this principle, this where we see that that should be our motive. That should be what the underlying motive of what we do. As Corinthians, I believe 2 Corinthians talks about how the love of Christ constrains us. That's what compels us, is the love of Christ. Not that we're going to check off the law. We're not, you know, again, there's a difference between the Old Testament law and being in the age of grace, and that's another study for itself about those distinctions. But there's that sense of, here we have this royal law of love. And are we loving one another and bearing one another's burdens? Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? And so what a challenge we can think in terms of here, when we go back to our text, at verse 7, beareth all things. Are we willing within the body of Christ to be ones that bear one another's burdens? So if we're back there, you'll notice the second of these 4 points of verse 7 speaks of believeth all things. Now, again, I believe that it's fair to say within the context of what was said already that here's chapter 13 in the midst of all these instructions of these other chapters around it. So it's not in the sense that we just believe haphazardly and we just, you know, we're not concerned with truth. No, that's not the point. When you believe in the sense of the truth of God's word, there's plenty of passages that warn us about false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 and other places about, you know, be careful about heresies and these things that come in. So we have to be aware of that. So we're not believing everything that we hear. But within the truth of God's word, what's in God's will, we're to believe God. And so as we think of hopeth for all things as well, again, this points back to God's word, God's promises. We have hope. We have a no-so salvation, not a hope in the sense of, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. But no, it's that sense of the blessed hope. There's the promises of God that's tied in with knowing and trusting His Word. So with God's love, we can hope. We speak of hope with all things because we have that foundation of God's love and His truth. And then verse 6. It says as well, endureth all things. And so we see as in the pilgrim way, 1 Peter, of course, speaks about those things, about as pilgrims and strangers. And we see many times in that book it talks about suffering as a pilgrim. And yet it's also many times in that book it shows the perfect example of Christ and His sufferings. And it helps us to kind of walk through and think in terms of, here I am as a pilgrim. Heaven's my home, and I'm walking along, and yet, so that there's that sense of perseverance through the pilgrim way. With the love of God, we're looking to endure all things, and with the help of God, we can persevere. And so, you know, these things tie in together. As we look to persevere through this pilgrim way, you know, there's where it goes back to point one of verse 7 here, bearing all things. We need others to bear our burdens. And we, as an assembly of the Lord's people, should be willing to bear their burdens. And so some of the brothers here have been emphasizing the importance of prayer, corporate prayer. And we need to be reminded of that. This kind of brings it together, doesn't it? That we're willing to to know what to pray for. We're willing to bear ourselves a bit, as it were, and have people pray for us, and we pray for them. And so as we can see, how does this fit in to the local gathering? We see the love of God. So with this, we move to verse 8, where it tells us that charity never faileth. If you were counting those several things I mentioned, the different aspects between verse 4 and 8, we end up with this one: charity never faileth. But as you read that last in that little mini list there, from verses 4 to 8, it continues in verse 8. And it speaks about things that do fail, in a sense. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so, you know, again, things that are of the Lord, you know, we're not, you know, being negative about the things of the Lord here, but it's talking about, you know, there's this context of where we are now, and yet as you read the next few verses, you look into the future, and you look at when we get to heaven, and when we're on that side of glory, and we don't have a sin nature any longer. Oh, how different it is. We will understand things so much better. But yet, you see these things in verse 8 about prophecy fail. You know, it kind of gives this kind of like a rhetorical thing. You're like, well, you know, if prophecy fail, or if tongues cease, knowledge vanish. But love, God's love, does not. And so we see in verse 9 to 12, as I just a minute ago expressed, you know, we may be limited in our understanding and our abilities and our expression of serving the Lord, but God's not limited, and His love is not limited. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. There's different applications I've heard people draw from this and applying it in different manners. But, you know, in a sense, there's a progression of like, here we are with our limitations now, and yet we're looking future to one day. Oh, we'll be in the very presence of the Lord. We'll see things so much better when we're there with Him. And, of course, the summary comes there in the last verse of the chapter. And we see there that it says, and it gives this trilogy here of faith, hope, and love, or charity. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And so, you know, other places in the New Testament you would recall where you find these together: faith, love, and hope. I'll give you a couple examples. 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, the context of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is speaking about the coming of the Lord and different aspects of His return. Each chapter of these eight books between 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you'll find a reference, at least one reference in each chapter, to the Lord's return. And so I had the privilege of doing a conference last spring and was asked to speak on this up in Ontario, and along the line of Christian living in view of His return. You know, if the Lord can come imminently, then how are we living now? And so this is a wonderful place to study that. Those in the first century looking for the Lord had questions about it. And yet, as you read these 1 and 2 Thessalonians, how important it is to say, well, if He's coming any moment, how am I living in view of that coming? Well, with that, we see here, we're looking at faith, love, and hope. And so in chapter 1, as we see the attitude of prayer by Paul as he writes to those at Thessalonica, verse 2, he's mentioning them in prayer. And verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there he mentions their work, their labor, and their patience, the word for endurance. And so as we work and labor and endure, you know, those are important things. We think of perseverance again. But notice what's attached to each of those three things: faith, love, and hope. How important it is that we're not just going about busy, as it were. We can be enduring and pressing on, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to work hard. And those are good attributes. We want to be faithful for the Lord and be good stewards. But may we not do it leaving out the faith, love, and hope, and have that motive of how we're doing what we're doing. In a similar vein, you can see in Revelation, you think of the seven churches that were written to in Revelation, there's chapters 2 and 3, kind of a panoramic view of the church age, and you see those seven churches. And it's interesting how in that first one that was written to, beginning of Revelation 2, the first church that was written to was Ephesus. And the word was said in Revelation 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them that are evil, and such and so on. And so if you read on further, he would go on to express things that, you know, that they were willing to stand against. But yet there is work and labor and patience. And yet the concern is, have we left our first love? He didn't attach it to love and faith and hope there, did he? And so we got to be careful that we're not just being diligent, but that we're pressing on with faith, love, and hope. So we go back, if you would. And perhaps in our last little bit here, I'd like to just kind of think about the chapter and think in terms of love, the love of God, and kind of look at it from a perspective of walking through the book just real briefly before we close. How does the love of God really speak to us when we think about this book and what Corinthians is saying to us? For example, in chapter 1, the teaching there about gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus, and also the emphasis of the gospel being preached. And so love is so important. If we're going to reach a lost and dying world, you know, we need to have love in our hearts for those that are lost. We need to love the gospel. We need to love those that need to hear the good news. And so, and also the gathering of the Lord's people. Again, not just saying we're going through the motions, we're going to do the right thing, but we're doing it with love in our hearts. Chapter 2, being led of the Spirit, is a great emphasis. And again, if we're going through the motions on our own, then things can become a pride issue. You know, love is so important. We need to be truly led of the Spiot. And on through 3 and 4, you see things in connection with giving account one day before the Lord, standing before Him. How are we building upon the foundation is emphasized in that section. And so the Lord is the ultimate judge. And I'm talking about for the believer now, the Bema Seat of Christ. Not talking about the great white throne where the unsaved will stand before, but us as believers will stand before Him at the Bema Seat. And so God knows our hearts. He knows our motives and what we do and why we do it. So may it be by love. Chapter 5, it talks about how there was sin in the assembly and it had to be addressed because it was unrepentant sin and such as that. And so obviously that's inconsistent with love for God and for the body of Christ if we're stubbornly going to hold to our sin. Chapter 6, you know, it's saying, you know, if you have a matter, you know, don't go sue your brother because, you know, that can be addressed, these civil matters can be addressed within the body. And so therefore love would need to prevail. Chapter 7. The great detailed passage about marriage. Obviously, to have biblical marriage, there needs to be the emphasis of love. And in the times we live, it's so challenging. We see so many things around us, and we see how people make this choice and that choice and what have you, but there's in confines of a biblical institution of marriage. God instituted marriage, and therefore we see strong marriages bring strong families. Strong families can help have a strong assembly. And so we need that to be based on love in the home. Chapters 8, 9, on in 10, again, being careful not to stumble others, just in a brief summary. But and so when we think of that, we see love, thinking of others, not just ourselves, and being considerate. Some are matter of conscious issues. We need to respect one another. And yet we see, moving into the area of the order of the assembly, chapter 11, when we see headship and glory, and then the latter part of the chapter is the Lord's Supper. Here again, we see things that is truth, but may we carry these things out with love in our hearts. Truth and love. Chapter 12, we saw this morning, again, that the functioning of the body of Christ and the plurality of gifts and such. And so we see functioning together. If one part of the body is in need, the whole body should be concerned. Love. Here we are in 13, and we go on to 14. And as we move to future studies, you're going to see things in 14, such as carrying out some of the order of the gathering and proclaiming the word and what have you. And there's a sense of you might even say forbearance, in a sense, you know, not maybe that's not the best word, but where it says let two or three speak and the others judge. There's that sense of hearing others communicate and others that are going to bring in what the Lord's given them, and by love we hear and we judge according to the word of God, and we hear God's word. It says, let two or three speak and others judge. And so yet, with a heart of love, we hear and we discern whether it's God's word and truth. Chapter 15, the gospel again, with the emphasis of the resurrection. And so we must have love in our hearts if we're going to reach a lost and dying world, standing on the truth. If he had not resurrected, then we would have no gospel. Scripture, that passage goes on to say that if he has not risen, then our faith is in vain. And so there needs to be love for our fellow man. And also, that should be a great emphasis in our hearts as we preach the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And finally, chapter 16 deals with some practical things, such as practical help, giving, and such as that. Again, with a motive of love. So I'd encourage you to read along and maybe read ahead, and I believe Lord willing, maybe continuing all this next month. So I appreciate you praying for me to prepare. May we have a heart of love balanced with truth. With that, let's again look to the Lord in prayer and ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.